As we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King in the extraordinary form today, we're reminded of the situation Pope Pius XI faced when he instituted the feast in 1925 with the encyclical Quas Primas. The revolutions of the previous century had almost completely replaced a recognizably Christian world order, where altar and throne were both cast down by rebellion, and where nationalisms were giving way to fascism and communism, threatening peace and tranquility of the church and civil society. The Pope strayed into this fray by the electrifyingly subversive comment, "He must reign in our minds," which should assent with perfect submission and firm belief to revealed truths and to the doctrines of Christ. He must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and the precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things and cleave to Him alone. He must reign in our bodies and in our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls, or, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, as instruments of justice unto God. As we draw near to the close of an election cycle that has many Christians taking their eyes off eternal verities, to be vexed by passing earthly ones, Pius XI's teaching comes as a tonic to remind us of who's really in control here. But here we are, almost 100 years after the institution of this feast, and another successor to St. Peter, Pope Francis, has issued an encyclical on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Dilexit Nos, published this very week. I read this letter to the whole church this weekend, mindful of the fact that the kingdom of Christ is within. And if we need God's sovereignty anywhere right now, it is at a level even more basic than governments and political parties and institutions. The collapse of Christian civilization as we know it, which began to speed up during Pius XI's time and seems all but a given now, if it weren't for the fact that we know how the story actually ends, with the triumph of the Christ of glory that's led families, marriages, and relationships of all kinds to suffer. What is happening on a grand scale in our country and in our world, okay, that's certainly something to think about. But what is happening in your heart and in the little part of the world that you can actually have influence over, maybe that's something worth taking a closer look at on this feast of Christ the King. What burdens are you carrying in your heart today? The woundedness in your own heart that needs to be brought to the feast of Christ on Calvary, assumed, healed, and restored to health and wholeness. Maybe the task of our own time is to realize that we can hardly fix the state and institutions like the church if we can't even fix ourselves and our own homes. So how do we begin to mend wounded hearts? Pope Francis tells us, by reparation, by making up for our sins and for the sins of others. In Dilexit Nos, he writes, and I'm going to quote at length from this, if each of us considers his or her own sins and their effect on others, we will realize that repairing the harm done to this world also calls for a desire to mend wounded hearts where the deepest harm was done and the hurt is most painful. A spirit of reparation leads us to hope that every wound can be healed, however deep it may be. Complete reparation may at times seem impossible, such as when goods or loved ones are definitively lost, or when certain situations have become irremediable. Yet the intention to make amends and to do so in a concrete way is essential for the process of reconciliation and a return to peace of heart. Good intentions are not enough. There has to be an inward desire that finds expression in our outward actions. Reparation, if it is to be Christian, to touch the offended person's heart and not be a simple act of commutative justice, presupposes two demanding things: acknowledging our guilt and asking forgiveness. It is from the honest acknowledgement of the wrong done to our brother or sister, and from the profound and sincere realization that love has been compromised, that the desire to make amends arises. We should never think that acknowledging our sins before others is somehow demeaning or offensive to our human dignity. On the contrary, it demands that we stop deceiving ourselves and acknowledge our past for what it is, marred by sin, especially in those cases when we caused hurt to our brothers and sisters. Self-accusation is part of Christian wisdom. It is pleasing to the Lord because the Lord accepts a contrite heart. Part of the spirit of reparation is the custom of asking forgiveness from our brothers and sisters, which demonstrates great nobility amid our human weakness. Asking forgiveness is a means of healing relationships, for it reopens dialogue and manifests the will to reestablish the bond of fraternal charity. It touches the heart of our brother or sister, brings consolation, and inspires acceptance of the forgiveness requested. Even if the irreparable cannot be completely repaired, love can always be reborn, making the hurt bearable. A heart capable of compunction will grow in fraternity and solidarity. Otherwise, we regress and grow old within. What a beautiful phrase. Whereas when our prayer becomes simpler and deeper, grounded in adoration and wonder in the presence of God, we grow and mature. We become less attached to ourselves and more attached to Christ. Made poor in spirit, we draw closer to the poor, those who are dearest to God. This leads to a true spirit of reparation. For those who feel compunction of heart increasingly feel themselves brothers and sisters to all the sinners of the world. Renouncing their airs of superiority and harsh judgments, they are filled with a burning desire to show love and make reparation. The sense of solidarity born of compunction also enables reconciliation to take place. The person who is capable of compunction, rather than feeling anger and scandal at the failings of our brothers and sisters, weeps for their sins. There occurs a sort of reversal where the natural tendency to be indulgent with ourselves and inflexible with others is overturned, and by God's grace, we become strict with ourselves and merciful towards others. I have prayed over the words of this encyclical, very cognizant that in our community, we have a lot of people who are suffering right now. Some of you are going to feel real uncomfortable for this, but I've got to say it. We have marriages strained to the breaking point and beyond. We have fathers of families who've lost their jobs and cannot provide for their children. We have young people with bright futures ahead of them who are paralyzed by anxiety and trapped by addictions. We have children who struggle because their integrity and their innocence have been compromised, and parents despair at how to protect and heal their precious little ones. We have young people who just need to be given a chance, and everything seems to be conspiring against them. And all that is true, not of pagans who've turned their back on the gospel, but of practicing Catholics who want to be holy. There is some very real suffering going on in our parish right now. There's other kinds of suffering too, but it would be wrong for me to pretend that it isn't. And as I prayed over all of that, thinking about the fact that as a priest, I am privileged to be a part of my people's lives in an incredible and very humbling way, let me tell you, there was one sentence from the Pope's encyclical that struck me in the heart like lightning. Often our sufferings have to do with our own wounded ego. Often our sufferings have to do with our own wounded ego. How many of us are like animals in cages raging against our imprisonment when all we need to do to be free is to let Jesus open the door for us? If our ego is wounded and we're going to do nothing but just hurt others over and over and over again, and the only way to accept the healing balm of the divine physician is to accept what we have done and what we have left undone. Ask for forgiveness for those we have harmed and forgive those who have trespassed against us. And make reparation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Leave behind the anger, the advocacy, the acrimony, the hatred, the heinous, and the horrifying, and learn from Christ, who is meek and humble of heart. I want to leave you with the last words of the Vicar of Christ and the successor to St. Peter in this letter to the Church on the Sacred Heart, and ask that it be an incentive to celebrating the feast of Christ the King as a moment of renewal for each one of us and our whole church today. Christ's love can give a heart to our world and revive love wherever we think that the ability to love has been definitively lost. The church also needs that love, lest the love of Christ be replaced with outdated structures and concerns, excessive attachment to our own ideas and opinions, and fanaticism in any number of forms, which end up taking the place of the gratuitous love of God that liberates, enlivens, brings joy to the heart, and builds communities. The wounded side of Christ continues to pour forth that stream which is never exhausted, never passes away, but offers itself time and time again to all those who wish to love as he did. For his love alone can bring about a new humanity. I ask our Lord Jesus Christ to grant that his Sacred Heart may continue to pour forth the streams of living water that can heal the hurt we have caused. Strengthen our ability to love and serve others, and inspire us to journey together towards a just, solidary, and fraternal world. Until that day, when we will rejoice in celebrating together the banquet of the heavenly kingdom in the presence of the risen Lord, who harmonizes all of our differences in the light that radiates perpetually from his open heart. May he be blessed forever.